Father, we do thank you so much for you. Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, we praise you, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. Lord, as I was just saying about the sitting on the edge of our seat at a retreat, Lord, may we be having that posture in our hearts right now. Lord, that we wouldn't be here doing just another church service. Lord, that we wouldn't be here out of obligation or duty or anything like that. But that right now, Lord, we would be here to hear from you. That you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Sins of Omission. Today, as we continue in our study of 1 Samuel, we get to a place where we'll see a real tragedy happen. Something that could have been avoided or stopped, but it wasn't. And we're at a place in the church in the United States now where I believe we need to be reminded of some things. And I believe that the Lord wants to remind us through what we'll see happening here in chapter 22. David is still on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill David. And the only reason he's trying to kill him is because of jealousy and paranoia. And last week we saw David go to the tabernacle at Nob, and he picked up some bread and a sword from Ahimelech, the priest, and he did it by lying to Ahimelech and saying that he was on a mission from Saul. And that's important to keep that in mind today as we see what happens here in 22. After David got the bread and the sword and all that, he left Ahimelech and he went to Gath, which was one of the main cities of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. In fact, that's where Goliath came from, was Gath. And then David was taken before the king of Gath, and David pretended to be crazy, and the king ran him out of town. And that's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. Let's read that. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. See, David knew that his family would not be safe from Saul's wrath. So David's family kind of got out of Dodge and joins David at the cave of Adullam, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And then some other folks joined David. Look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, there's a lot of jokes right there, but I'm going to leave those alone. But seriously, see, these people that were in trouble, these people that had a lot of problems, they realized that God had his hand on David, and they saw hope for a better future there with David. So they went to him. They saw that he was God's man. Now, verses 3 and 4 we won't read, but David goes to Mizpah in Moab, and he gets the king of Moab to let his family stay there with them for a while. And it's real possible he did that because his great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite woman. And so maybe he was saying, hey, you know, I'm kind of related to you guys and all. And Moabite, though, the Moabites were enemies of Israel at this time. But Saul, he wouldn't dare go looking for him at that time. So like we saw last week, again, we see David here trying to hide out in enemy territory like he did there in Gath. And you can't help but think about Peter, right? Warming himself at the enemy's fire. And this is not a good thing. Doing that kind of thing, going and trying to get consolation and warmth from the enemy, it's a step towards backsliding. And apparently God saw it the same way too. Look at verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. As we saw last week, David was not perfect, but he loved God. And folks, he loved God enough to obey God. When God sent his word to David, David obeyed. He went to the forest of Hereth, which was in Judah. Now we get to verses 6 through 8. Things start heating up here. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites! Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Poor Saul. Nobody feels sorry for him. Somebody needed to call the ambulance, you know? But notice here that Saul is accusing his men, his own countrymen, Benjamites, of conspiring against him with David. He's under the assumption that David had bribed them, that he was going to make them leaders, you know, captains and all that, and that he was going to give them land and all. He's under that assumption, which is totally false in every respect. There was no conspiracy against Saul among his men. David hadn't offered a bribe to anyone. They just didn't know what was going on. That's why they didn't give any information to Saul. Saul's son Jonathan had not stirred up David against Saul. And what's even more important, David wasn't against Saul. He wasn't against him. Now, that was all in Saul's mind. None of it was real. And like we saw, that's what happens when we get our eyes off of the Lord and start putting them on ourselves. We start looking at ourselves. We become so important in our own mind. Because remember, like we've seen before, Saul started out really good. He was humble. When God chose him, he was very humble. In fact, we read this before. We'll read it again. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" But see, by this time, Saul had become proud. He had become very big in his own eyes at this point. So much so that he actually believed that he didn't have to obey God, that he was beyond that. Remember, that's when he brought back King Agag as a trophy, and he set up a monument for himself. And because of all that, Samuel there in chapter 15 told Saul that God was taking the kingdom from him and giving it to another. That sets up everything that we're seeing right now. Remaining in his sin, the sin of pride and arrogance, Saul became paranoid, suspicious of everybody. And when God began to raise David up, like we saw when he killed Goliath and people were praising David and all that, and God put him in that place of prominence within Israel, oh, David became the focus of Saul's suspicion, jealousy, and wrath, even though David never did or said anything to justify Saul's anger. And there were a number of things Saul omitted doing. He should have repented from his pride, number one. Should have humbled himself and submitted to the will of God, even to the point of helping the next king into office if that was God's will. And you know what? Had he done that, I'm of a mind that God probably would have postponed Saul's removal. We've seen God do that through Scripture when people repent. And if he had doubts about David and David's loyalty, well, then he should have spoken to David and listened to what David had to say. and believed or assumed the best of David. Because remember, we're told in the New Testament we're to walk in love, right? And one of the things about love is that love believes all things. In other words, it believes the best possible. It assumes the best possible for everybody in every given situation. And even though, you know, you might say, well, that's in the New Testament. Remember, everything in the New Testament can be seen in the Old Testament, and it's really the Old Testament revealed or explained or made clear. And so that same thinking, that same definition of what love is, didn't change in the New Testament. It was there in the Old Testament. It's all the same. And Saul should have done that. He should have believed the best out of David, because after all, David had done nothing but be loyal to Saul. And because Saul failed to do what was right, he failed to do what he should have because of his sin of omission, and really sins of omission, omitting doing all those things, his thinking became skewed. He saw David, his son Jonathan, and all of his men through those colored lenses of jealousy. And the same thing will happen to us if we fail to do what God has said that we should. In many ways, we as believers, we know what the Word of God says about certain actions being sinful, and every true believer tries to live his or her life to please the Lord by not doing those things. We're oftentimes careful not to commit certain sins, like cheating, lying, stealing, adultery. We know, no, God's not pleased if people do those things. I don't want to do those things. So we are careful not to commit those sins. But in some ways, we've forgotten, or else we're ignoring what God says regarding other things. And we have adopted the world's standard for living. I'm not my brother's keeper. You hear that a lot, don't you? And it's in the church, and it shouldn't be. Or, I only do what I want to do, what I'm happy about doing, what pleases me. I shouldn't be expected to do something that I'm uncomfortable about, should I? Because it's all about me, you know. We've kind of adopted that. You hear it in the church, and we shouldn't. You know, like if somebody has wronged you. Oh, man, I see this over and over and over again. You know, the world says, hey, man, go ahead, get angry. Resentful, hey, you know, no problem. And people hold it in. And eventually, those people, you just can't stand the sight of somebody else that you're resentful about, that you haven't dealt with correctly. And like Saul with David, you get that bitterness, the suspicion, and, you know, man, you just want to either kill him or never see him again or whatever. That's wrong, folks. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15 about that subject. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And I know, I can see your little thought clouds right now here and there, but I don't like confrontation. Who does? I hate it. But I know it has to be done from time to time. Because, you know, as much as you may not like confrontation, here's a question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough to obey him, to do what he says? Jesus asked the question, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not really a question. It's just really a command there. If you love me, then keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. And understand, that's not legalism. It's just the fact. If you love him, then you're going to want to please him. You're going to want to do what he says. My mom, every Christmas I'd ask her, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? And her answer was almost always the same. Just do what I say. Just obey me. And I'm thinking in my, you know, little mind there, oh, that ain't going to happen. How about a feather duster? But see, that's the thing. We need to love the Lord enough to do what he says. And when you go to the brother or sister that offended you, We're to do it in love. We're to do it with a heart that wants to see reconciliation. And I've seen people that once they finally do decide, that's it, man, I'm going to go tell them off, that it's anything but reconciliation. But see, reconciliation and that whole want to restoration of a relationship, that's what we should be all about. In fact, did you know that part of every born-again believer's ministry is reconciliation? Do you know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that? We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, and that's the point of all this, as Jesus said, to gain your brother, which means to win them back, to restore the relationship. Hey, they're a brother again. You know, I can fellowship with them again. I can smile when I see them. If you really have a heart to be in God's will, to please him, then when you go to reconcile, you'll be open to hear from their point of view as well. You'll be open to hear from them, ready to consider the possibility that you may be the one in the wrong. But you know what? That's a big reason why people don't obey the Lord in this area. You know, they commit a sin of omission by not going to someone who's offended them because they know, sometimes they know, and I've heard people tell me that, well, I knew that I was going to hear something that I didn't want to hear. Or they suspect that they may be the ones in the wrong, that they may be the ones who have sinned or are sinning, so they don't do it. Now, I know some of you might say, well, that's not really my problem or my reason for not going. I'm afraid it'll turn into a fight. Well, don't let it. You know, continue to obey the Lord. Jesus said in the next verse there in Matthew 18, verse 16, he says, but if he will not hear, smack him in the face. No, he doesn't say that. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. See, it's all about reconciliation, restoration. If they won't hear, which means, you know, in your interpretation of all that, in other words, if they're not receiving what you're telling them in the right way, then Jesus says, and this is Jesus, the one we call Lord, right? He's telling us, take a third party. And preferably, it's somebody who already has some kind of a knowledge of what's going on, and I hope that's not because you've been gossiping, but they're kind of aware of some kind of problem there. But if not, then what you need to do is take with you a very mature, objective believer in Christ when you go to that other person, somebody that can hear both sides of it. And that person that has offended you, that has sinned against you, you know, that they can hear it from somebody else. You know, because if it's just you and they've got something against you, in their mind they'd be thinking, you know, you're just a jerk. I haven't done anything wrong with you. You're just a jerk. That's all it is. But that other person can say, no, he or she is not a jerk. The problem is you've sinned against them. You've done this. Or that objective third party may say, well, actually, he or she didn't sin against you. You are being a jerk. And they can straighten that out. And you could be ready to repent. And the thing is, though, are you willing to take that chance to obey the Lord? Are you willing to do it? Is there anybody right now that you've got something against, that they've done something to you, and man, you know it's their fault, that you haven't gone to, that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't done what Jesus said? Because you need to obey the Lord. In Luke 6:46, Jesus, again, this is our Lord saying, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, if the people are wrong and they refuse to hear the two of you, Jesus says we're to take it to another level. There's a whole process here. In Matthew 18:17, Jesus said, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Understand that at every step of this process, the focus is on restoration, on reconciliation. See, but Jesus said when they won't hear the church, and that means church leaders, pastor, elder, then they need to realize the depth of their sin. And that's why he says, and hey, treat them like a heathen kind of thing. And ultimately, though, and here's the thing, ultimately, the most important relationship that's being severed by their sin, when they are in sin, is their relationship with the Lord. See, that's something that when we get our socks in a knot because somebody has hacked us off, they've done something against us, a lot of times we stop loving that person. Oh, no, no, not me. I still love them. They just hurt me a lot. But see, if you really love someone, then you do what you ought to do for them. And in this case, what we're talking about is the reconciliation, making them aware of what they did that was wrong so that they can repent. Because if you love them and you know they're in sin, then you want them to be repentant and restore their relationship to the Lord. If you love them, you want what's best for them, right? Because that's another definition of love. Love does not seek its own. Folks, understand, sin separates us from God. Psalm 66:18, we're told, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, it means deaf, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. See, committing sins of omission, failing to do what's right, can and will cause problems. Sometimes they will cause tragedy. And remember, Saul has just whined that nobody feels sorry for him. Nobody will tell him who's against him. Look at verses 9 and 10 now. Then Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Old triple D there. We saw him last week. The dirty dog Doeg. He was an Edomite. You see, he was a descendant of Israel's brother Esau, who was also known as Edom. And he's kind of, yeah, he's a suck-up. But I feel sorry for you, Saul. You know. And then he rats David out. Oh, I saw him over there with Ahimelech and Nob. You know, and Ahimelech did all this stuff for him. That isn't the tragedy yet, but it leads to it. And look at verses 11 and 12. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, Here now, son of Ahitub. He answered, Here I am, my lord. See, Ahimelech has no clue as to what's going on. Remember, David lied to him. Ahimelech's thinking everything's fine. He's done nothing wrong. Don't know why the king has called me and my whole family here. I don't know. But hey, you know, can't be bad. If Ahimelech had a clue, he and his family probably would have fled to where David and his 400 men were. But he didn't do that. He had a clear conscience. He had done what was right up to that point. And so instead he says, Here I am, my lord. And the New Living Translation puts it, What is it, my king? You kind of get that feeling that he's got no clue that something's wrong. Verse 13, Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you had given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Folks, remember, because Saul refused to do what he should have done, he now assumes the worst possible and comes to very wrong conclusions here. Ahimelech and David did not conspire against him. Ahimelech did give David bread and a sword, and possibly inquired of God for David. We didn't read that in chapter 21. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But none of that that Ahimelech did for David was so that David could rise against Saul, as he's accusing right now, as it is this day. It was not that way, the way Saul believed it was that day or any other day. David wasn't against him. Saul was doing what so many people do today. Even believers do this. They don't do what they should. They omit doing what God has commanded to do in certain situations. And then because of that, they make all kinds of wrong assumptions and read into what's going on with that other person, you know, all the evil that they can imagine. See, oftentimes, and understand this, oftentimes when people do that, when they're reading into, when they're assuming the worst and all that, they are projecting onto that other person what it would mean if they were doing or saying the same things. See, if roles were reversed, Saul would have been conspiring against David, but David wasn't conspiring against Saul. But the tragedy hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. Look at 14. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" Telling him, David's the most loyal guy in your kingdom. He's also your son-in-law, and he does whatever you tell him to. He's honored by all those in your household. You got David all wrong, king. Folks, understand this. Ahimelech is doing what is right now. He's not omitting anything that he ought to do. He's standing for the truth. He's putting his life on the line for the truth about David. He goes on and he defends himself and his family. And remember, they're all with him. Verse 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to anything in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity there. The New King James, as what I'm reading, or the Old King James, how you read that there, it makes it read that he's saying, hey, I didn't start inquiring of God for David, to mean that I didn't start inquiring to God of David as the new king. See, the king was commanded in Numbers 27:21. You can look that later. But the king was supposed to go to the priest to seek direction and all that kind of stuff, to seek God's will, which is what Doeg seemed to accuse Ahimelech of doing in verse 10. He gave these permissions, and he went before the Lord for him. You know, and so Saul, in his paranoia, would say, "What? He's treating him like the new king? He's going before God for him? Oh, baby." You know, and that's kind of where I lean. But in the NIV and most every other translation, they word it this way. Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. If that's the meaning, then Ahimelech was saying that he went before the Lord for David all the time. This is nothing new. You know, like, hey, king, when you would send David out to do this or that, David always would stop by and say, hey, you know, what does the Lord want me to do? How does he want me to do this kind of thing? Either way, whatever way we're supposed to interpret that, either way, it would show Saul that Ahimelech had done nothing wrong, if Saul would accept that. But he wouldn't. Look at 16 and 17. "And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." Saul is way out of line here, and the guards knew it. So they refused that direct order. And that was the right thing to do. They should not have killed the priests. But look at 18 and 19. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. That means they were all priests. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. What a tragedy, huh? And as we've seen, had Saul done what he should have, he would have never have gotten to this point. But here we see the guards failing to do what they should have done. Oh, they didn't murder Ahimelech themselves. They knew it was wrong for them to murder him. They wouldn't have any part of it themselves. But they stood there, and they failed to stop Doeg from murdering Ahimelech and all of his family. In James 4, verse 17, we're told this: "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." See, they knew what was right. Ahimelech should not have been killed. They could have done what was right, but didn't. They allowed Ahimelech to be murdered, and that was sin on their part. Folks, we could be guilty of the same kind of omission type sins. We could be guilty in the same ways. See, yes, love believes all things, like we mentioned before. We believe the best possible out of people. So a lot of times when we see something and we could take it two different ways, we must choose. I'm going to believe the best over here. I believe that they didn't mean that, but they meant this. Or that wasn't because of this, they meant it this way. And the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins, right? Those times that we don't have to jump right in somebody's case right there when the first time we see them sin. Grace will cause us to kind of back off a bit and pray. There's been lots of times when I see things and it's like, okay, that is obviously wrong, but I don't get in that person's face right away. The very first thing I do is start praying. And I'll wait a week or two or three. Had an incident a little bit ago. And, you know, it was an incident that happened, and I waited a whole month for the Lord to speak to this person, but this guy, he just wouldn't listen to the Lord. And so we had to deal with it. And he still wouldn't listen, and he's not here anymore. But we want to back off, and we want to give the Lord time to work. But for the love of God and the love of others, that will call us into action. And silence and inaction can be seen as approval. Have you ever seen that? Two incidents in my life. One time when I was in my very early 20s, the assistant pastor that was my first mentor back at Calvary Downey, he had become bitter at the senior pastor. Okay, and I was being mentored by this guy, and so I had a lot of respect for him, but I saw, man, this guy's getting bitter. And when I confronted him, he's, "Oh, no, I'm not." And as soon as I sensed this kind of resistance, I stopped. And I know that I should have pushed a little bit more. I should have said, no, man, you said this about him, and I heard you talking about him to this guy. I should have done more. And I didn't. And I just let it go. Well, the guy ended up getting fired. He ended up backsliding. He ended up getting a divorce from his wife and several people that were around him. It was a whole mess there for a long time. And God really nailed me on that. Said, no, you should have stood up. You should have said something more, because you knew that he was bitter. And you let him go away. Now, my wife, on the other hand, you know, more godly gal. She was with a bunch of friends one time. This is a long time ago. And one of her friends was complaining that she didn't get the raise that this other person that she worked with got. And all of her friends, in an effort to comfort her, you know, that, you know, they started trying to comfort her, but they started agreeing with her. Oh, yeah, you should have got the promotion. You're so much better. But they didn't even know the other gal. They had never met her. They didn't know if the other gal was better at what she did, she was more deserving. All they were hearing was one side. And folks, you might want to write this one down. Proverbs 18:17. Because this is one that seems like so many people have forgotten. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There's two sides to every story. And if you're only hearing one side, even if the person is trying to tell the truth, they're going to shade it their way because they have their perspective. That's all they can see. They can only see their perspective. And so they're going to give you the story according to their perspective, even if they're trying to say what is right, to tell you the truth, to tell you the whole story. Now, Michaelin, at that point, when they were all doing this, she just kind of kept quiet, even though she knew what they were doing was wrong. She thought about that passage in Proverbs 18. And as they went to the car, when they left that house, God spoke to her heart. And he said, because of your silence, they think you agree with them, and they believe what they were doing was right. So once they caught in the car and started rolling, all the doors were closed, nobody could jump out, Michaelin spoke up. And everyone stopped. They were still running down that woman, but as soon as Michaelin spoke up and said, you know, this is wrong what you're doing, all the other women, they stopped running that other gal down. And sometimes doing what is right will cost you. It cost Ahimelech his life. Doeg murdered him. Saul had him killed. And Michaelin wasn't all that welcomed any longer in that circle of friends anymore. But are we willing to lay down our lives for the Lord? Oh, we sing songs like it. We say we will. You know, he laid his life down for us, right? Now, how about those we say we love? Shouldn't we lay our lives down for them as well? 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then in verse 18 of 1 John 3, my little children, let us love not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And may I add, even if it's uncomfortable for you, let's watch out, folks, both for sins of commission and sins of omission. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, help us. Help us to please you. And really, Lord, help us to have the heart to please you. Help us to remember what you have done for us. As we took communion last week, doing that in remembrance of you and how you laid down your life for us. Father, may we lay down our life for you and for those you died for, those that you love, those that we say we love. Father, may we do what is right, even when it is uncomfortable. May our hearts truly want to please you no matter what. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.